Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 349. I have come for the leper. Guest ministers Jonathan and Cindy McCormick delivered this message on Sunday, December 17th, 2023, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Well, good morning. It is a privilege and an honor for us to be here with you all this morning. And our three little ones are with us, but their grandma and pa decided they wanted to keep them with them because we're about 3 hours south from here is where we're parked. We do live and travel in our motorhome full time. So right now for the month of December, we are parked at my in-law's place, which is a blessing. What love that I feel in the house this morning. Do you feel the love of the Lord in this place? I just, even on our way here, I was sharing with John, I had gone to North Central University years ago, which is a Bible school out in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and I was sharing with him this morning just I was sort of reminiscing over an encounter I had with the Lord when I was at one of our chapel services one day, and I just remember being laid out. They had pews in the chapel at the time, and I remember just being laid out in the pew and totally undone just by the perfect, pure love of God. When his love just comes over you, sometimes you don't have to shout the demons out. It's just his love that comes down and causes those demons to flee and those spirits to let go of you. And there had been that encounter so changed my walk with the Lord because I'll just say it this way because I don't want to bring any dishonor, but my earthly dad just, he's not walked with the Lord, so he doesn't know, you know, to be a man of God, and he didn't know how to show that love or give that affirmation to a daughter that's needed. And so when the Lord met me there so many years ago, it marked me and it changed me. And, you know, even when we were out in Pennsylvania this last month, the Lord opened up doors for us. We knew over the summertime, actually, we felt the Lord was telling us to go east, and we felt to go to Pennsylvania. There was a fleece we sort of put out before the Lord, and so we said, okay, God, if this is where you're direct, because we have no connections out there. We know nobody out there. And so we just sort of put that fleece out. If this door opens, Lord, we're taking this as your go. You're saying go. And so that door finally opened near Pittsburgh. And then the doors just kept opening. It was unreal. We didn't even have a full schedule. Well, Sundays. We had other in-between services and stuff. But even when we got there, like more doors just kept opening for ministry. And it was just amazing. And one of the places, actually, it was on our way back to Indiana. We came back the first week of December because we had a place to minister in Ohio. And just thinking about it again today, there was a woman at the end of service. John gave an invitation to rededicate or give your life back to the Lord or first time commitment, whatever. And this lady just shot up out of her chair. It was like she couldn't stand up fast enough. And I I just love those times where it's like there's no shame. There's no what's everyone going to think of me. It's like, yes. Like, I am taking a stand. I need Jesus. And so she shot up. We prayed with her and all of that. But then, there was lots of ministry going on, people getting delivered and healed and just powerful ministry happening. And so after all of that, the place just really starts to clear out. And this lady is actually still there and kind of lingering there. And we had prayed over her again, and it was another one of those, just the love of God came down, and you could just see the love of God just breaking off that spirit of rejection, just those spirits that keep you down, that keep you bound. And it's just amazing what the love of God can do, how God's love has come down and just sets us free. And I love how that, you know, sometimes you got to shout those things out, but sometimes all it takes is his perfect, pure love coming down and just freeing you right there, just totally ruining you and undoing you when you just feel like, God, I don't deserve this. I don't know why you're meeting me and why you're showing me such love. I don't deserve it. What did I do? What have I done that I would deserve for you to come and for you to remove every bit of weight and every bit of sin, and you take it and you throw it as far as the east is from the west? And yet, what have I done to earn that love? There is nothing. There is nothing that I have done. There is no mountain too high or valley too low that we could go to escape that love. It reminds me of that Reckless Love of God song, how he chases us down, and he does. How many of you this morning, God has just chased you down with that love, and he has met you and he has freed you? Oh, to be a son and a daughter of God. Oh, to belong to the King of Kings. Oh, to be his daughter, to be his son. We are truly in the Father's house today. Hallelujah. Yeah, if you are his son and you are his daughter, woo! Hallelujah. What better place to be? Well, bless you this morning. I'm going to let John take over, but no, you shouldn't. We are blessed just to be here today. And as I said earlier, we're in Indiana for the month of December. And then starting in January, beginning of January, we'll begin our trek south. We have our first meeting in Indiana, and then we have Kentucky and Tennessee. And we'll resume the tent again at the end of February in Florida. So where we're booking services, we've got a few already booked and still booking some more. So we appreciate your prayers. Prayers that the Lord would just continue to expand our territory and open up new doors. And so thank you. We love you guys. We're blessed to be here.
Yeah, we're looking for every opportunity. We have an opportunity in between every tent meeting. So the tent meeting goes before, over a weekend, and then on to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. So that following Sunday, before and after a tent meeting, is open. So as we're traveling from state to state, there's that opening. So anywhere between this tent meeting, any place geography-wise in there that the Lord would open up, you know, we can hit. And we are looking to just spread whatever heaven's pouring down right now. I'd love to be able to explain what all that is, but I think I'm figuring it out just as much as you are as we keep going. It's just, it's his idea. It's his plan. It's his imagination. It's his creativity. He knows what all of his spirit he's going to pour out on all flesh. We are going to find out as it comes. But I do know that he's going to pour it out. I do know that he's bringing it. And so he's been increasing things. We've been seeing that. I've just been praying in my own personal prayer time to the Lord of just like, Lord, what's the increase that I need to even be praying for? Like, you say more. What's wrapped up in that word more? If the box was a present under the tree and you say, Lord, I want more. I'm like, Lord, what's in the box? Okay, I know that it's called more, but what's in the box? I mean, what am I praying for? What's in there? And one of the things most recently that I'm praying real hard on that has just really hit both of our hearts is the fear of the Lord. That I'm like, Lord, we need the fear of God. So there's, and even my own self, if I can just be just fully transparent with you guys, there are areas within us, and so I'll speak of me. There's areas within Jonathan that I know still need to be captivated by the fear of God. There's a part of me that still needs to be captured, because there's a wild side in each one of us. There's a wild side I know in me that I'm like, Lord, it would bring on more dedication. It would bring on more fire. It would bring on more of a diligence, being intentional. What's going to keep us at the end times when the enemy tries to lead away even the most elect, you know, Christians? It's to be intentional about what we're doing. So what I'm not here just to get the box and set the gift aside. Like I'm here, I'm intentional of like, Lord, what is it that I need? And I know there's a part inside of Jonathan that still needs to be grabbed and captivated and saved. Like I've given my heart to Jesus, but I'm in that process of sanctification. And until it's all tied off and I'm absent from this body and present with the Lord, then the flesh is all done with. But while I'm in this body, this battle between the flesh and the spirit is still on. I'm in battle all the time. I'm at war, and I cannot lay my head on a pillow and let my flesh awaken more than I'm awake, because then it'll take over me. And there's just a part of me that just, I've gotta be awake. I've gotta be aware of even the own evil that is attached right here, until it's cut off and I'm present with the Lord and I get that new body. Thank you, Jesus. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Scripture says. It's like, I still need deliverance. I still need the saving power of Jesus. In him I live and move and have my being, the word says. So it's, where do we get it from? It is a constant. It is a constant dependence upon the Lord. We teach our children independence in this life. But in the kingdom of God, it's dependence on him. And we don't grow up and grow away from it. We grow up and only grow more in it and on it. And we're more dependent on him than we were yesterday. We are more reliant on him yesterday. He is our provider more. He is our healer more. He is our savior more. So Jonathan's in the process of being saved. And so I hope that encouraged you this morning. You're like, all right, this guy's all right. See, because here's the truth. You can't put your trust in a man or a woman. You cannot put your trust on human beings. Why? Because you too know the evil deeds of your own self. You know where you are self-reliant, where you are selfish, where you are self-independent, and you want, and self-glorifies itself, and it's me, 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 I, and all we got in our own heads is me, me, me. And I comes first. Well, what do I get out of the deal? You can't trust a man. But a man whose trust is in the Lord, now God is who you can trust. And you can trust a heart, because you know he's still going to make mistakes. You know the individual is an imperfect vessel. But when his heart is on the Lord, now that part of him you can trust. That's where the bonds of fellowship are made, is seeing one another reliant upon God, reliant upon the Holy Spirit. The scripture says, He that is led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So I want to have relationships with those that are also in sonship, you know, with the Father. And those are brothers I can trust, because I can trust the God in them. I can actually have a fear of the Lord for the Lord that's in my brother and sister. I mean, think about that. Giftings and abilities and hearing. All of us have different gifts. Man, it's sometimes nerve-wracking to get around somebody who sees things and hears things, and you're just like, what do they know? You know, it's like you can almost be freaked out by the gift of like, man, he knows everything. And it's just like, there are certain people whose giftings are heightened more than others. And so it can put the fear of God in you. Why? Because it's the God in us that is really where the fear of the Lord comes from. And so we are in need of that, desperate need of that. Now, I didn't realize that I had never shared, or maybe I haven't made it known, the name Ready or Not. I'm not the best introduction guy. I want to go straight to the word. So I'm not. Like, it is my Achilles heel. I'm working on it. Please pray for me so I can tell people why we're even here or what our names are. You know, that's kind of important. You know, I'm not the billboard guy. Like, there's like, who is this guy? Like, he doesn't say anything. Well, Ready or Not Ministry started on our hearts back in 2013. And what I mean by that is we were youth pastors for about 8 years. And then the Lord put on our heart, basically, that kind of like our assignment there was done. And so we knew that. We talked to the pastor, and the pastor we were with at that time, still a good friend of mine to this day, and he's a quick shooter. So your time's done, and that's what you're communicating to me. All right, next week you're done. You're done as youth pastor. Like, don't be in those shoes, because we need someone else in those shoes. So why don't you step out of them so someone else can step in? And he was a no-delayer type of guy, just his personality. So we were out next week. It's like, well, see you later. And so then we started to feel, we were also leading worship, and our youth team was part of the worship team. So we were feeling the same thing. About 9 months later, we're feeling this transition. Well, of course, we know that if we talk to him, we're out. Like, we better know that this is like, and so in these serving roles, the Lord was just moving us out of those responsibilities and those roles. And so we had a period of what, maybe a year and a half, 2 years, where we were, all kind of all around our area, maybe like within about a 2 hour circumference, we were ministering with other pastors and other churches, friends we had known, people we had met, people that we knew in the district with the Assemblies of God. And so we were just kind of connecting with our friends and just kind of following this thing that really we were discovering as we were doing it. So I'd love to be able to paint like we knew what we were doing, but the way I would explain it, the way the Lord's led my life, is that he says he's the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. The faith has been in the path. What I've actually seen is more right in front of my feet. So I'm like, okay, I know you're out there too. I know you're ahead of me. He's the God that goes before me and behind me. But like, I'm trusting him that, because this is all he's letting me see. So most of the time it's just been a one step at a time. I'm discovering it. I'm figuring it out as we go. And it's just been the way that he's done it. He's the Lord. In private time back when, he said, I will be your teacher. And that means a lot to me, because my brother went to 5 years in Seattle Pacific University. I'm born and raised in Oregon, mind you. So he went up to Seattle Pacific University. He got a job with Boeing. He tests electrical stuff on planes. You'll be happier flying, and I'll be happier flying, knowing that my brother works on them. You only had to grow up with him to be able to understand what I mean by that. And so my sister went to Azusa Pacific, and so, which is down in California, kind of a sister school to that. And then she, none of this is in the notes, so I'm trying my best to intro, and I'm going to take too long. But anyways, she went down there, and then she came up to Oregon and actually started working for Nike and actually working on Michael Jordan's clothesline. So, and then there's me that's pursuing ministry. Where are you going, John? I don't have a clue. Like, I know what I'm doing next month. I know that I'm in this program here, and then I'm doing this thing there. I've never been able to describe where I'm going, what I'm doing. So the conversations with Grandpa are not all that great, because you're not able to explain to Grandpa even what you're doing. It's like, if you don't know where you're going, you know, like, what's going on here, you know? So it's like, I'm in ministry. I've been that son that's just been in ministry, but who knows where he's going or what God's doing with him. But hopefully it's good, you know? It's like, it's been one of those. So that's been kind of the family funny part, you know, of family reunions. Not like, everyone's talking to Josh. Everyone's talking to my sister Kim. Jonathan, he's lost. He's out there somewhere. I mean, we don't know. Maybe he's lost his marbles. And so it's like, what's the career? How are you going to make money? I don't know. Like, we'll figure it out as we go. Hey, you know, he's going to show me that one thing. So I've been on road construction crews. I've been a school bus driver. I've been a substitute in a school. We've been youth pastors, but that, you know, almost all of our ministry that we've been a part of has never paid. We've always been bivocational. And so, okay, I'll bring it all the way back around, because I can explain, like, I got a whole slew list of resumes. Like, if somebody's looking at and wanting to hire me, they're like, you change jobs a lot. It isn't because I'm unfaithful. It's really because the kingdom of God has been my one job. That is what I've known in my heart I'm supposed to be. That's where the consistency lies. But most people on paper aren't going to see the faithfulness in that. They just see job change, job change, job change, job change, job change. And it's like, so I've done a bunch of different things. And so come around to 2013, you know, I drove a school bus while we were youth pastoring and different things. And then I got into, what was it? It was Grammar Industries. I worked there for a little bit with dispatching hazardous materials, again, with trucking. That didn't work out so well. My job title changed 3 times in 3 months. And so we were like, hey, you know, this isn't working out. And so they went their way. I went my way. Then I delivered drywall for about 9 months. Then I got into hauling cars. Sorry, I'm staring at the ground because I'm trying to rehearse in my head. Again, this was supposed to be a short introduction. Cindy's like, come on. I'm just shooting from the hip with this. So I delivered drywall. I'd stack drywall. I'd put drywall into people through people's windows. I'd take your window out, and I'd throw that in there and make all stacks. The drywall guy would come in afterward. Thank you, Jesus. I didn't have to install the drywall. It was enough moving it. And so then I end up hauling cars. And then hauling cars is those 10-car haulers, 9-10 cars. You see, you don't want to drive behind it because that last one waves at you, you know, and you're like, we'll talk later, you know, and you move around. And so that was my job with United Road. That was almost about 2 years. We paid off all our college debt during that time. We're pretty good budgeters of our money, but even Cindy taught for what? I forget how many years because you were assistant or you were subbing and then you were an assistant and then you were teaching. And so there's a spectrum of what, yeah, like 8 years or something like that, probably as long as we were youth pastoring. And so because she taught for a certain number of years in a poverty-stricken community that the state recognizes, then she qualified for loan forgiveness. So we had a good $17,000 that got forgiven. Could have been more, but we didn't even know if we'd get it. It's kind of like, yeah, that's too good to be true. We'll believe it when we see it. And when we saw it, we're like, whoa, okay, this actually is a legit program. Okay, it works. Not everything with the government works. It's just saying, a little plug out there. You know, but that helped. And so when it came to around 2013, Ready or Not Ministry, how that even started was I got woken up in the middle of the night with a dream. And they're like, oh, great, this guy's a dreamer. No, with this dream, this was something that shook me to the core when I woke up. And I couldn't go back to sleep. I was awakened with such conviction and fear of the Lord that I literally, John the Baptist came to my mind about getting ready and preparing the way for the Lord. And I read everything that I could read about John the Baptist. I read everything that I could read over and over, and I stayed up. I didn't go back to bed. And what happened in the dream, it seemed like it was quick in the sense that I woke up, but it felt like it was this long, drawn-out thing. And so I'll explain the dream, and I'll help you understand ready or not, too. But, okay, so the picture, I end up walking. I'm in a sanctuary. I'm in, it seems like a really large church. There's like 3 or 4 doors coming into the sanctuary with different aisles. And so I was outside of the sanctuary, like in this long kind of curvature foyer area. And I'm walking along, and there's like this very soft lighting in the sanctuary. And there's this little girl that's sitting up, and it looked like it was maybe like a 2 or 3 step getting up onto the altar. And this little girl is sitting there. I actually saw you guys had cards back there. The picture of those eyes is the best that I could portray of what I saw. And so she's sitting there with her head down. She has kind of a hoodie on, and she's this little frame. She looked like maybe 12 years old or 11 years old. So she's in this small little frame. And I walked by, and I don't know why, but I felt like I was in, like, some, I felt like I was like in a leadership role as I was walking through the sanctuary. Like I was part of leadership there. Don't ask me why, but that's just how I felt. So as I was walking by, you kind of felt that authoritative responsibility of like, I see her, and it's, what is she doing in there alone? You know, like what's going on? Like, where's her parents? All these kind of thoughts flood you in a second. And so you don't just walk by and leave her alone. I started slowly just kind of approaching into the altar area. And I got about halfway up there. And then she's sitting there and she looks up at me. And when she looks up at me, I saw the eyes of a full-grown man in this tiny little frame of a little girl. Now, I tried to draw pictures of this. I tried to make graphic pictures of this. it all looked like a demon every time I made it. So I'm like, yep, can't use that for advertisement. You know, like that isn't working. It did not look like what I saw. What I saw was not that. Like literally it was like Jesus Christ was looking at me through those little girl's eyes and no words were spoken, but I felt it in my spirit as if he had like yelled it at me and it was just ready or not. And the little child in me as growing up playing was, here I come. And it was like my spirit answered, here I come. So it's like, you know, spirit calls unto the spirit, the Bible says, as a roar of a waterfall. So it was like he roared at me and it was like my roar back just was like, here I come. And then I woke up and it arrested me and I could not go back to sleep. And I just dug right into it. And when it came time, like, for any name, we never have wanted our name on a ministry, Jonathan McCormick, Cindy Ministry. You know, so it was just an answer to prayer too. We just felt like it's ready or not. It was the start of the call, and it was just what called me, you know, into it. And so that's where the name came from. And I feel like that is what we are doing. Have you ever had devotion times with the Lord that, like, if you were to try to explain it to somebody else, it wouldn't make sense? You want it to make sense, but it won't make sense because it's kind of like the walking a mile in somebody's shoes. It's like kind of like they'd have to have these experiences for this to pop out the way it popped out you that way. So it's like might be an Old Testament scripture, but then when you read it, it's like it read you and in a layer that was just like, whoa, like it grabbed me. And it's like, I know what the text is saying. I know about, okay, it's talking about way back then in this time, but right now, right here, it read me as if it's my time, you know? And so recently, you know, it may not make any sense to you, but I did one of those. I did in faith. I was just like scrolling on my digital Bible, and I'm scrolling up and scrolling down, scrolling up and scrolling down. I did this old fashioned thing of just like, Lord, speak to me. I'm tired of like trying to, you know, maybe look for a text or look for a word. I'm like, just speak to me. And I'm just like, so I stuck my finger on a book and clicked it. And then the chapters open up and I just stuck my finger on a chapter and opened it up. And it ended up being Esther chapter 8. And I would love to read it, but it wouldn't make sense to you the way that it made sense to me. And there's these different parts of scripture that explain, you know, how Haman is done away with and is given, his whole house is given to Mordecai. And there's these parts in it that I felt like related even with Israel of just like, you know, Mordecai sat at that gate for a time and a time and a time and a time and a time, thinking that the doom of his people was at hand. And then a decree goes out for the doom of people, doom of God's people, the doom of Israel. And it looks like for a time and a time and a time and a time, their pain and suffering is just going to go on. When will it ever stop? Who will ever intervene? And then there's this turn of season in chapter 8 where the tide completely flips and the decree gets to go out. Mordecai is now in a white robe with blue colors. Blue represents revelation. And so you hear he comes out and he gets the insignia ring of the king. And he gets to say the words of the king and be able to stamp it with the king's approval. And when he does that, there's this whole change of season that happens and that empowers God's people. And by the end of the chapter, there's such a fear that comes over the land, and it's called the fear of the Jews. There's such a fear of the Lord that was given to his people that at the very last end of that book, it says, for fear of the Jews, many came to be Jews. And it just arrested me in the sense of like, for me personally, I've been like after the fear of the Lord. Lord, that I would go with the fear of the Lord, that I would go with your words, that your insignia ring would be on it, that somehow, some way, many would come to Christ for the fear of what is in the Christians, for the fear of what are in those that follow you. And there's just something on, there's more layers and more layers, but that has just recently spoken to me. And so this morning, just with ready or not, with talking about the fear of the Lord, I felt like this just dropped on my heart. And it's the title of it is called, I've Come for the Leper. We are in a season of glorifying God, of recognizing and giving honor to the name of Jesus, for he came as a baby into the earth. And I find it very interesting, if you read in your Bible Psalms 12:6, it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times." Why would God need to purify his words in the earth seven times? Why would he not do it in heaven, where everything is perfect? He's got the best furnaces. He's got the best flames. He's got everything that the kingdom has to offer, and here doesn't have that. Oh, this is how you ought to pray. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come." Even Jesus knew it needs to come down. But yet nonetheless, Jesus didn't purify his words there. His words came to earth. His living word, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, came to earth, and his word was purified in the earth seven times. We know that by scripture it says that this world is full of trouble. We know that it's full of tribulation. We know that it's full of pain, it's full of suffering, and it's even the curse in which was all given unto man for our sin and for our wrong. And even it's said in the earlier parts of the text of scripture in the Old Testament that the deeds of our heart are looking to do evil always. Always. Scripture even speaks of the human heart, that it is the most deceptive thing within us. But yet you read in scripture, "Hide my words in your," in the most deceptive thing that you have. Why would God not hide it in your lymph node or your liver or your buttocks for the, all that matters? I mean, why? Why the heart? Because that is the most deceptive thing that we have. It is the sickest place amongst us where all selfishness and self-will proclaim itself. And he says, "Hide my word," the word that's been purified in the earth seven times like silver. Not heaven, no, in the filthiness of the earth. It was purified again and again and again, and without fail, purified, purified, purified. When you read Psalms 12:6, "The words of the Lord are pure words," pure, without any counterfeit, without any, it's pure. Pure words, like silver tried in the furnace of the earth seven times. I find it very interesting that Jesus came in human flesh. Human flesh. The flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. God is spirit, but yet he comes in our flesh. I find it interesting also that the word of God says that all our bodies are going to be consumed and burned. None of this flesh is going to go to heaven. But yet Jesus comes and inhabits our human body. In human form, the flesh form, comes in the imperfect vessel to do a perfect work, purified in the earth seven times. And then not only that, but then he comes to heal us. He comes to heal the part of us that will never be eternal. But yet he comes to touch our bodies and heal us and deliver us from all sicknesses and all disease. That it says in his word that Jesus, by his bruises and by his stripes, we are healed. So he took on stripes on his human flesh to heal our human flesh, which is just going to burn anyways. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He gave all the stripes to him. He gave his son over to all that horrific horror so that our bodies, even our bodies, this worst part of ourselves, so he can touch us and heal us. I find it unbelievable. It just seems like it is not at all the way we would do it. I don't care if we all put our best plans on the table and said, "This is the greatest idea. Well, I'm a professional, and Lord, this is the way you ought to do it." So was Peter a professional, but God taught him how to fish. And he caught more fish by throwing his nets over the opposite side, fishing in the deeper end of the pool, which you don't fish at. Not a professional, but Jesus does. He'll go to the deepest of deep waters and pull out fish that you never thought were there. He will go to the depths of all of our stories. He will go to the depths of your despair. He will go to the depths of your pain. He will go to the depths of your suffering. And he isn't here just to touch just the little mortal wound and put a Band-Aid on it. He is here to uproot the things from the past that were done in childhood. They were done to the earlier generations that have visited. It says the sins of the Father will visit. And it is the purity of God that the sins will actually pass on to even the fifth generation. And yet God says, I'm here to heal that. I'm here to go back to your grandfather's grandfather's grandfather and heal what started there and is passing on to you now. Why do you keep going around the mountain? Why do you keep going into dysfunction? Why do you keep grabbing on to a relationship that is a constant abuse? Why do you keep jumping back into, is it just because, well, I got an addiction? It may be a whole lot more and deeper than that. For God does not see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart, the most deceptive part of yourself that you don't even know. He goes there. He digs into the depths of who you are and finds stuff that you don't even know. And he says, I want to heal it from that place and then draw it out. And I have no problem healing the body too. This is a depth of heaven that mankind has yet to understand. So when I pull out the gift of more and I try to say, Lord, what do you want to do? It can only be fathomed what's in there for each one of us into the depth of which he will go and fish to pull out the junk out of our pond. Amen. It is an abyss of despair. The title of this is called, I've Come for the Leper. I've Come for the Leper. When Jesus came as a baby into the world, he came for the leper. Amen. Matthew 8, 1 through 3. So we understand what this says. When he had come down from the mountain, this is Jesus, a great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him. What in the world? That is not on the table as a plan, Lord. You'll get leprosy. Then Jesus... Come on, there's not a word he has spoken yet. Then Jesus put out his hand, touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. You want to know the simplicity of the power of God? Right there. I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Luke 17, 11 through 17. Says, now it happened. These are the two verses, these are the two sections of scripture I'm going to base a lot of this off of and just go right into it, okay? So Luke 17, 11 through 17 says, now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And you'll find out why they had to stand afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. That's a little bit different than stretching out your hand and saying, I'm willing, be cleansed. They're standing afar off as they ought to, as they should, and we'll find out why they should. And then you have Jesus just say, go show yourselves to the priests. Sounds pretty radical, right? You've come to a revival. You want to be healed. And God says, go show yourself to your pastor. And you're like, I guess I'm done. You know, it's like that'd be a whole different kind of altar call if those were the responses given. And that is how healing took place. We want the hands on us. We want the healing to take place immediately. Give it to me now. Right? Fast food, Jesus. I don't got time for this. I got 15 minutes. I need a healing because I got an appointment. You know, got an Amazon package to pick up. I heard somebody saying that. Go show yourself to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned. And with a loud voice, who wouldn't, glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And God puts that little plug in. He was a Samaritan. He's the people group nobody thought was worthy. God takes the foolish things to confound the wise. He goes after what no one else will. What everyone else has spoken to say, you're a nothing. He's like, that's perfect. You have just signed up to be on his docket of what to do today. When the enemy has spoken against you and accused you, and the accuser of the brethren comes to point at you, and you look at you in the mirror and say, you're nothing. The Lord's like, perfect. Because he's going to take that foolishness and he's going to confound the devil and what nothing ends up becoming. He takes us from glory to glory, from level to level, Scripture says. He takes us. It is a leading of the hand. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. So to take us to where all that starts to happen, let me just describe leprosy to you. Okay, this is going to be that part of the part of our time here where it's going to feel like a lecture and it's going to come off a little professorish, okay? So just write down, you're responsible to take notes. I have an assignment at the end of class. Leprosy was the scourge of the ancient world. Nothing evoked more fear, more dread, or more revulsion than the sight of these walking dead. And that was what a leper was called. A walking dead man. The smell of his decaying flesh would announce his coming long before the tattered scrapes of his clothes would even be seen. Or his raspy, unclean, unclean announcement as he was required to declare. The stumbling shuffle of toeless feet, the wandering of sightless eyes, and the moan of a cheekless mouth all pointed to leprosy, this unseen attacker that slowly destroyed human bodies and made the individual an untouchable to society. This isn't beyond a 6-foot rule. This is beyond a mask up and sit in your house for 2 weeks. This is beyond what we have known of isolation. This is an untouched person to all of society. Sorry, you can't go to Menards. You can't go to Home Depot. No, you can't shop at JCPenney. Sorry, you can't fill at this gas pump. Actually, you can't drive a car because you can't go anywhere and buy one. You are an untouchable. Many have thought leprosy to be a disease of the skin. It is better classified, however, as a disease of the nervous system because the leprosy bacterium attacks the nerves. The largest number of deformities develop from loss of pain sensation due to extensive nerve damage. For instance, an inattentive patient can pick up a cup of boiling hot water without even flinching because there's nothing to say that it's boiling. Leprosy generally begins with pain in certain areas of the body. Numbness then follows. Soon the skin is in such spots loses its original color. So your pigment starts to change. It gets to be thick, glossy, and scaly. As the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and ears, they begin to bunch up with deep furrows between the swellings so that the face of the afflicted individual begins to resemble that of a lion. Fingers drop off or are absorbed. Toes are affected similarly. His throat becomes hoarse, and you can now not only see and smell the leper. I'm spitting all over my technology. But you can, it's blessing. It's blessing. But you can hear his raspy voice. And if you stay with him for some time, you could possibly imagine a peculiar taste in your mouth, probably due to the potency of the odor. Leprosy destroys nerve endings that carry pain signals. Therefore, patients with advanced leprosy experience a total loss of physical pain. Some of us would know pain, and we would say, that would be glorious. 4 ways that sin identifies with leprosy. The value of sensing pain, number one. I'm going to give you a basket, okay? And then I'm going to give you some eggs to put it in. And you're going to just put them in, and you guys get to take them with you when you go, okay? The first egg you're putting in the basket is the value of sensing pain. Some leprosy patients have had their fingers eaten by rats in their sleep because they were totally unaware of it happening. The lack of pain receptors could not warn them of the danger. Without pain and suffering, we might also be like lepers, unable to recognize that something is terribly wrong and that we are in need of a touch of God. Dr. Brand said, I cannot think of a greater gift that I could give my leprosy patients than pain. Can you imagine pain being a gift? Can you imagine that being under the tree at Christmas? And you open up a gift of pain. For a leprosy patient, it would be a gift. It would prolong their days and extend their life. To think of pain, suffering, being something that could extend somebody's life, actually gives life. Isn't that a backwards concept? John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Ecclesiastes 8:11, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Have you ever seen our court systems be speedily? You know, we have a right to a fair and speedy trial. Yeah, where's that? Years and years and years, and you pay and you suffer during all that time to be without what was stolen, waiting for justice to happen. Because things don't get executed speedily, then we in our own human hearts, come on, we all have unforgiveness. We all have areas where we want vengeance. And we say, God, oh, come on, God, rise up for me. Rise up and defend me, Lord, and get my accusers. Get those that are persecuting me. What I find very interesting is that it's the love of God that does not execute his justice so speedily. And what do you mean? Is God like the courts here on earth? Oh, no. See, if we want justice for what's been done to us, we have been afflicted and harmed, and we want this person's sin to be drudged up into the courtroom of heaven, and we want it to be thrown out amongst all the people to say, what are just God? Look at what they've done. For God to be a just and fair God, he would then have to go and grab all of your sin and pull it into the same just and pure courtroom and bring it in before all the people and be able to say, look at the sin and look at the sin. The wages of sin is death. You both have to die. But theirs is more. Sin is sin. All have fallen short. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one of us worthy. I have pictured in my head, and I could easily do it. I don't have the time, but there's a part of me that wants to just go ahead and tell you every sin that I've ever done, if I could remember it off the top of my head. Why? To let you know that I am a human being. I am a man. I am a person just like any and everyone else. There's not one person that God says, this person's extra special, so they get to preach. This one's extra special, so they get to do these things of mine. This person is actually, you know what, makes me smile a lot more than you do, so therefore they're my favorite. I don't know about you, but when I am around godly people that have come into an encounter with God, we all feel like we're the favorite. That no one else exists but me. That his eyes, I don't know, I mean, you guys can fight for second best, but I already know I got first. And I feel that way. To me, that is the truth. When I am with him, no one else matters. Nothing else matters. I was made by him and for him. And if I don't understand that, my life doesn't make sense. That's why I was made. It's why I was created. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Luke 5:32, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I've come for the leper. I've come for the leper. When Jesus stood in the temple and he declared Isaiah, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Did he not say that he's come to preach the gospel to the poor? And yet we think it's only to those that are out there in rags. We don't remember the scripture that says that we were born poor in spirit. We're born full of the flesh If you don't know that, take two little kids, put them in a private room, and throw in one toy and watch. This is going to be good. I mean, you might as well get some Cheetos and some popcorn, because this is going to be a show. I don't care how little they are. This is a showdown. The flesh is going to rise. We have been born full of the flesh and very poor in spirit. And so he came to declare the favor year of the Lord. He has come to declare his word that has been purified in the earth 7 times, purified, perfected. He's come to be the living word walking and dwelling among us, the image of the invisible God. He is God Emmanuel with us. Why? To take away all of our leprosy, to take away all of our sin, all of our poor in spirit. He's come for it all. And there's an exclamation point at the end of that title. Why? Because he's yelling it. When he's come, it's like putting a flag in the name of America. This is mine. No, he goes, in the name of me, I created all of this. I've come for my own. I've come for the lepers. But we think he's come for those that are very prideful and those that are very wise and those deem themselves to be great. Oh, they must be the ones in whom he is called. Man, look up our rap sheet, guys. We've not done it. Not very well. None of our plans are working. Our educational system is garbage. Our justice system is garbage. Our political system is a joke to the whole world. Our military is just being thrown back and forth like waves of the sea for whoever has a political agenda. When you look at the way that our children are being trained, golly, you got to yank them out of the schools and train them yourself, because we cannot let demonic things teach our kids that this is what reality is. We ought to teach them, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. We ought to let them see what the kingdom's all about. We got to get ready for church to be in overtime instead of the games to be in overtime and entertainment to be in overtime. We'll give our time to that. What if only people who showed up at a prayer service were the ones that were allowed to enter the kingdom of heaven? I'd say it's a narrow gate. It's a small door. I'm meddling. You can say that just about anywhere, but I'm telling you, if it was to be that way and it was to be drawn that clear, we could see it. Yeah. Now we're looking at the outward appearance and we can see the spiritual truth that's behind it all. It is a narrow way. It is a small gate, and there are very few that find it. But the ones that find it, boy, they are on their knees. Boy, they are giving their lives to it. They don't mind if it goes into overtime. They're actually hoping it does, because the spirit is winning against the flesh. And that, it seems like the underdog, because it seems like the flesh is overwhelming me right now. I can't get over my own sin. I can't get over my own shame. I can't get over my own destruction. But the spirit's winning, and it's going, and it's going. Gone! Go! Boom, and you're on your knees. You're slobbering from head to toe. You don't even look publicly presentable, but God loves you, and he says, I'm here. We've won. A battle has been won on the kingdom of heaven's side, and the spirit now lives in you more than the flesh. He's come for the leper. He's come for the underdogs. He's come for the ones that everyone says would never make it and can't hack it. Why do you think we love the sports games where the underdog wins? Why do you think we love those things? Because they never should have been there. They never should have made it, but yet they did. And you watch the adversity that they fought through, that they pushed through. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is here, and there are those that are pressing into it. I'm telling you, this is a full court press, and we need to get into what God is doing. It is not time to shrink back. It is not time to look at the scoreboard for who's winning. We know who wins at the end. The lepers are cleansed. Everyone he touched and everyone he said, go show yourself, they were cleansed. Was it not the centurion that was blown, that blew away Jesus, that he believed in the words that were spoken? He believed in the word that was purified 7 times in the furnace of the earth, yet he wasn't even a Jew. He was actually a part of the Roman legion. And yet believed. Anything is possible to him who believes, the word says. The second egg put in there is numbness. Numbness starts with, I can do just a little bit of sin. I can do just a little bit. You know, maybe if I flirt with her just a little bit, you know. Nothing's going to happen. It's innocent. Then I'm texting a little bit. And then I'm talking a little bit. You know, it's just a little bit. It's not a big deal. I mean, come on. Yeah, of course she's cute. She's hot. You know, I'm just a little bit. It's no big deal. A little bit of leaven, Scripture says, leavens the whole lump. You can't have a little bit of sin without that sin being given a door, like to Cain and Abel. The enemy is at the door, and his desire is for you. But you, me, we should rule over it. We should actually rule over every little demon doggy that's at the door. Get out of here. The demon's like a stray. He doesn't have a home. We have a home. We have a home. And he wants to live at your door. You ever had anybody? I know I got a grandpa right now. My dad, my kid's got a grandpa right now. And that, like, you're not allowed to feed the neighborhood cats. Why? Because the neighborhood cats are looking for home anywhere they can get a home. You know, any little stray dog is looking for home. You can't feed it. You can't feed it. If you feed it, it stays. That's right. And if it stays, then it moves in. Yeah. And when it moves in, then it wants to be taken care of. And it wants to be pet. He wants his little butt to go up as you scratch it. You know, they all love it. They want behind the ears, you know. Then you start to learn the little things they like. And then you got to cater to their every need. And then they yell at you and control your life. And you're like, how did this addiction get here? Little bit. And you become numb to the things of God. You become numb to what he is doing. You no longer can hear out of the ear gate. You can no longer see out of the eye gate. You are literally blinded, and you are needed for the veil to come off all over again. How will the people of God slip into despair and slip into the enemy's trap? Small little step at a time. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How does the enemy going to come and eat you? He's just going to flirt with you. He's going to rub along your leg and go, you know, and you're going to be like, hey, nice kitty, you know. That's how it starts. It's going to feel good at first. You're going to like it. Wow, look at all this attention he's given me. You're like, I didn't know he could move like that. She's even coming right. My mom would be doing the same thing. She'd be like, oh my gosh, I'm surprised they give him the microphone. The eye gate, the ear gate. Luke 11:34. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Seems pretty self-explanatory. But it's the lack of faith in God. It's the lack of trust in God. Envy, bitterness, complaining. All these little things are little things. And we flirt with it. And then it starts to feel good at first, but it ends up owning you. Yeah. Ends up taking your time. Then you have to buy cat food. Then you have to buy a cat water bowl. Then you got to buy a food bowl. You are going to buy these demons everything they want, and they are going to gratify themselves through you. They are going to use you to do it, give you a tiny little pleasure just to keep a leash on you. You think you got a leash on the cat, but the cat has a leash on you. And you are now going to be taking the demons for walks to see who else they can gratify themselves through your life. Who's the pet now? We wonder how we're going to lose the war. John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another. But what if we lack trust in God? What if we lack a trust in God? What if we lack a faith in God? Can we really love one another? It starts first, that wrap up all the law and the prophets. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. What? With all your heart. Why is that in the beginning of the list? Because it's the most deceptive thing that is amongst us. And the other things will follow. It does no good to have a good workout routine in the gym if you don't have a good workout routine in your home. If you cannot actually perform at home and practice and keep good exercises and good discipline, then I'm sorry, just because you do it in the gym does not make it to where the rest of your life is perfect. You could have, well, I do great at work, but yeah, your mouth is filthy at home. You know, the rage is ignited as soon as you get onto the driveway. You hate even walking through the door. If we lack a trust in God, then our lack of trust will be in everything. See, to be connected to the vine, to be connected to the fruit of the Spirit, like Galatians 5:22 speaks of. John 15:5 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, come on, it's reciprocal. Not every relationship in this life will you have a reciprocal. You may be the best friend for somebody, but they're not the best friend for you. I have some. It's a one-sided friendship, and I know what it is. But with God, it is more reciprocal. You draw near to me, I'll draw near to you.
That's right.
Whoa. No one comes to the Father lest the Spirit draws him. I chose you. You did not choose me. The Bible says that Jesus, before the foundations of the world, had a plan before we screwed it up. Who chose us? Who made us? Before you were in your mother's womb, Scripture says, he knew you. So who's all in? Who's all into this? He is all into you, and yet all we have to do is give him a yes. All we have to do is turn. All we have to do is acknowledge him, and he'll direct our paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say all about that. For without me, John 15, 5 says, you can do nothing. Mark 2, 17, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've come for the leper. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So if we say we have no sin, then we're in sin. It seems backwards, but that's how it works. I don't have any sin, Lord. Then you have no need of me. But the one that comes to the altar and says, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. Then where does the physician get called to? He gets called to those that are in need. We have to learn to get people into the hospital. We have to learn to get people to Jesus. Why? Because he is the author and the finisher of all of their faith. Everything that they are is in him. Before they were even formed, name was drawn up amongst our minds and our heads, and we named him, oh, Jimmy, or we named her Sequisha. You know, it's like, hey, or Shanene, you know, it's like, or Chico. I mean, it depends on where you are in the world. That will make sense, and nobody will laugh. They'll be laughing at George and Tim and Rod. You know, it's like, what? Who names their kid Rod? I put that up in my house. But hey, there might be one of us in there. There's some odd names. I mean, just look at the way we spell them these days. Everyone's got to be unique, you know? We already are unique. Before we were in our mother's womb, he knew us. It's not just the name. Number three, identity. Identity, skin color, deformity, reformed to look like the disease. Remember what I said? Four ways sin identifies with leprosy. See, God used sin or used leprosy in his time because it was unheard of. It was almost seemed like it was Old Testament. You know, like I believe if it's Elijah, I'm trying to remember off the cusp of my head, where he tells the man to, is it Elijah or Samuel that told the man to dip in the Jordan River? Elijah, thank you. Seven times. So you got these rare instances where anything, but this was not a norm. Demons being cast out was not a norm. Leprosy being healed was not a norm. This wasn't like, hey, three or four people are doing it. Nobody's doing it. Nobody is getting rid of these things. Nobody is casting this out. Everybody's getting infected by these things. And then a man named Jesus shows up on the scene with a whole different kind of medicine.
Yeah, amen.
And you don't see the news. You don't see them jumping out there. Oh, do we have that on the news today? Of what was done of old? Of how there were pyramids made of wheelchairs and canes and crutches and all the different braces and things that people took off and got healed in the old revivals? Was that publicized? Was that put all around the world and said, hey, we're doing all this stuff in these hospitals, but these back problems are being healed in a moment. There's no neck brace. There's no metal rod being put in their back like scoliosis, breaking every single one of their vertebrae. I had a teacher in my English class my senior year. Every single one of her vertebrae were broken so a metal rod could be put into all of them so that way she could stand up because scoliosis was getting so bad it was going to overtake her motor functions. Breaking every single one of your vertebrae. And now everything she does, she had perfect posture, but pain because of it. I mean, you think of it, and in a minute, in a second, immediately, I'm willing, be cleansed. I'm willing, be cleansed. Go show yourself. As they went, they got healed. Testimonies are coming into houses all over the place. Where's the news? Where's the news about the new pill? Where's the news about the new medicine? Oh, we can get pills on erectile dysfunction, but we can't get pills and get the news sitting there publicizing all over the place for a stinking healing and for things where the barren womb is opening. How did that happen? It wasn't by Viagra. I'll tell you that. It was because the hand of God touched somebody's body and took the barren thing and opened it up. I know it just seems like it's a horrible thing to talk about, but guys, when you got the problem, when the issue is with the barren womb woman, I'm sorry, when there's a fibroid like my wife has had that is in your body and you're being told from the doctors that the only way through this is a hysterectomy, and all of a sudden God comes on us and then we start believing, God put those body parts in there so we're going to believe for it. And for some reason, that just seemed like the way for this thing for us. I understand it's not always the way. That sometimes God will follow you and lead you through a storm. Not all of a sudden just deliver you immediately from it. And boy, it wasn't immediately either. And yet as we tracked through that, all of a sudden I get a call while I'm up in Chicago that something's coming out of me and I don't know what it is. Her body rejected that fibroid, rejected that tumor. Why? Delivered it out of her body as if it was, what was it? Like as if it was a baby. And all the doctor had to do is go snip. She's not had any pain since then. The doctor's never heard of anything like it. The only case even somewhat close, this lady had horrific pain and stories of it that never stopped. And we've not had an issue ever. We've never looked back. Done. It's now, testimony is now just story of what God has done. How, where's the news on that? Where's the attention being given to a medicine beyond all medicines? But yet you don't even find it in Jesus' times either. You don't find where the attention was drawn, but yet those that were in need, those that had sin, those that had leprosy, what did they do? Just seeing him, they called out with a voice, "Son of David, have mercy on me. God, will you heal me? Go show yourselves to the priests. Yes, I'm willing. Be cleansed." You see a whole different answer when you come to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's a whole different hospital. There's a whole different way to touch the need, meet the need, speak to the need. Sometimes it's immediately. Sometimes you got to stick with it as they go. It's called discipleship. Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. All of a sudden, now your speech. Anybody ever, you ever identify anybody by their speech? Oh, that's Rod. He always has a filthy mouth. Your speech is your identity. How do you talk? Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. So what good treasure are you putting in there so good can come out? Because if it's filthy treasure, it's going to be filthy. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him, talking about God, talking about Jesus, who is the head, Christ. Growing up into him. He is the vine and we are the branches. Growing up into him and then becoming an offshoot, just connected. Nobody sits there and says, wow, that is a really cool branch right there. No, that we always comment on the tree. And we are grafted into the tree of life. So when people go, man, isn't Jesus magnificent? And yet look at all of us, the branches. And we get included with the admonishment that's given to the King of Kings. He says, I want you to share in this. His testimony is our testimony. He overcame, so now we are overcomers. We get a big hoopla about, and we all have a story. We all have testimony. But who started this thing? Who was the first one in AA meetings? Who was the first one to share the story, to share the breakthrough? Christ, the hope of glory. He comes to the world as a baby, and the story begins to be told, because now he is flesh dwelling among us, amongst a people who only look at the outward appearance and are not very good at looking at the heart. And he comes to reveal a heart issue hidden within leprosy, hidden within sickness and disease, hidden within these pains that tell us there's a problem. There's a serious problem. The pains and the suffering that we're going through, there's a problem, guys. We have a serious problem, and we are in need of a physician. Yeah. We are in need of the one who takes away the sins of the world. We are in need of the hand being put upon us saying, I am willing, be cleansed. We are in need of this baby in a manger who grew up to be a man in trade. Oh, I can only imagine how long he sat there making wood, wondering when he's going to be done touching wood so he can finally touch what he's put life and his spirit into. Anxiously awaiting his time. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising our shame. For the joy. He was anxiously awaiting. It says that he's a jealous God. Could you imagine just the ferocity inside of him to go to that cross, to take on our sin? But yet in flesh, right there in the Garden of Gethsemane, you see the humanity that he took on within our bodies of, Lord, if there be any other way. But in his spirit, he knows there's no other way. Not my will, Lord, yours be done. He said that for all of us so we can look in ourselves. That way we could say, little dog at the door like Cain and Abel, you should rule over it. But nonetheless, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, will you take this out of my life? Will you deliver me from this fibroid? Will you get me off this bed I've been laying in for 100 days? Will you get this gallbladder situation? At that time, I didn't even know it was. And I'm sitting there trying, I'm serving the Lord. I mean, right? I should be just walking on streets of gold here on earth, right? I live with Jesus. I'm on the road. Hey, oh man, I'm walking in evangelistic anointing. Everything should just be hunky-dory, perfect. Hey, no tribulation for me. Oh! You know, just, I mean, this should be glorious, right? I should be able to strut this stuff everywhere that I go. What do you mean? I'm waking up with 7 hours of pain and I couldn't sleep through the night. And then the next night it's the same thing. And it gets to the point where I'm physically just worn out. I've been without sleep. I'm up during the day. The days were fine, but then it hits me at night and I cannot go to sleep. And I don't know what this is. But what I know, it is constant pain. I cannot find a comfortable position to be in. You ever been there? Where it doesn't matter how much you toss, turn, this, that. It is aching at you. It is pulling on you. It is telling you something is wrong. Yes. Something is terribly wrong. And I don't have all the knowledge he has. I don't have all the knowing he has. But it's in there telling me something's up. And I better pay attention to it lest I die. Phew. Pain is a gift. I didn't see it that way. Not in that moment. And then you go to the hospital and you wake up and they gave you whatever they gave you. And you're like, no pain. Also no gallbladder. I might have still had my gall, but no bladder. But it's gone. And I don't know what it was. I was in pain all the way up to the point of being in the hospital. And when I got there, don't ask me why. I still do not, I mean, I know, but it's not explainable in human form, you know, to where you can see it and be like, oh, okay, that's fact. For me, it wasn't just a feeling. It was inner deep. I knew the Holy Spirit was just like, you're okay. There were thoughts in my mind. Is there anything really even wrong with my gallbladder? Is this something else? And, you know, it costs a lot of money to do a surgery like this. And when they look at your insurance and what your insurance will pay, we've all seen with COVID how many people died, how many stories you read of an Amish family getting hit by a car and yet all of them had COVID. What kind of money is being made off that? Okay, you get into all the conspiracy stuff. So you start to be like, is anything even wrong with my gallbladder? And like all these thoughts come into play about this, that when I got there, I had complete peace on me. I had complete peace on me. It didn't matter what it was. Didn't matter what they were going to do. I knew that the Lord had me. And it didn't matter if they took my gallbladder. It was like Isaac thing. Like the promise was given unto Abraham and that he's going to sacrifice Isaac. The promise was so real inside of Abraham that he knew that even if he did have to slay his son, the Lord would resurrect him. And it's like, whether I gave the gallbladder up or not, immediately the next night, my son's praying over me like, Lord, give him a new gallbladder. My son, 10 years old, is praying for new God. For all I know, I've not had any issues. I've had people telling me, oh, you better be near a toilet because, man, things are going to start changing from here. You can't just eat whatever you want. I've been just eating just like I have always been done. I have not paid any mind, any attention to it because I felt like the Lord's peace was just upon me. And I've just been doing life. And I've not had anything come back and have any issue at me. I had one little moment right afterwards, and we knew. The whole team just knew it was a demonic attack, and we rebuked it. I had my team pray over me. It didn't go quickly after that time, man. We just kicked that devil to the curb. We said, we will rule over you. Sorry. I will wage war in the spirit, and my trust is in the Lord. My faith is in the Lord, and my eyes are on him. And then he gives you direction, and he gives you direction where to take a stand, where not to take a stand. And so you take a stand where he tells you, or he's going to go with you through it. I think he was there every minute that I travailed night after night, every minute that I was in suffering, every minute and I felt his presence with me. I felt like I was at a revival altar call and the presence of the Lord had been put out, but I'm in tremendous pain walking back and forth to the captain chairs of the RV and walking back. And I did that for hours. I'm praying in tongues. I'm asking, Lord, I'm repenting for everything that I could possibly ever think of. I mean, when you are in pain and you know something's wrong, I'm waging war in the spirit, not in my flesh. I can't control this. But Lord, if there be any demon on my back, Lord, if I'm the demon, just all of it starts to come to the surface. And man, all of it's laid bare. Things I repented for before. If there was a little leaven in that lump. And man, you got to pay attention to your pain. It is not flesh and blood that we're waging war against. And that's for ourselves as well as one another. That was not the issue. What if there was something else that I can't see? I can't just look at, oh, well, I'm going to go get a pill at the hospital. And then my body is quieted while my spirit is in despair because I did not listen that there was a problem. We don't want to pay attention and hear that there's a problem. We don't want to acknowledge it. And it's our pride. Guys, it is our pride in this life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. We think that we are living and that we've got the end of days. And that is a falsity and a lie of the devil, lest he just encourage you and love you right into hell. That's the plan of the enemy. That's the point of gay pride and all this love, love, love. We just love one another. You know what they're doing? They are loving people right into hell with practiced sin, practiced lawlessness. Our goal is to come with a contrary love, the love of God, which is truth, but it's based and rooted in love. And we have come also. He has put the kingdom of heaven in us. We have come for the leper. Think about it. He is the light, but his light is in the light of men. He put his light within us. If we lose our saltiness, how will anything be seasoned? We are that light into the world because he was that light in the world. He was the testimony, so we have a testimony. He was that blood that covered and bought. So you know what? We are not the blood covered and bought, but we show them where we got washed. And he'll wash them. He'll cleanse them. Number four, this is our last one. I got to skip some things just to bring us to a close. Number four, this is the last that you're going to put in, is the stench and the walk of a dead man. No longer connected to the vine. Psalms 119:56, this has become mine because I kept your precepts. It's got to become yours. You can no longer live on the cusp of your mom, your dad, your grandpa, anybody. Sooner or later, this faith in Jesus, it's got to become yours. You've got to own it. You've got to own it. Psalms 119:50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. The word is, if it's dead in you, it has no value. If this word is dead, then it's just another book on the shelf. But my Bible says it is the living word, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to penetrate the soul and the spirit. That's the part we can't see. And the bone and the marrow. That's the part we can see or at least cut into. Romans 6:12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Wow. Now you're talking like spiritual to manifesting right here. Do not let sin Can you point at it? Can you tack sin to a wall? Maybe items that are used for sin, but you're talking about a spiritual thing here. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Are you still living? It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God. So yes, you're still in flesh. You are still in fleshly form, but you live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Thank you, Jesus. Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Come on. All lepers are invited. A living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God. What's acceptable to God? Anyone who notices the pain and has a problem. Hey, yeah. Jesus, have mercy on me. Amen. Holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. It's pretty reasonable. When we look at what he's done and what we've talked about this morning, when we've talked about all that he has on the table, all the sacrifice that he's made, and we look at our, I don't even know if we have a chip in our hand. I think it's more like the two mites, you know, of the woman with two mites. And this is what we have to give. I have a really decrepit and I have a really debunked heart, God. I have a flesh that is constantly wanting to do sin. I would like to give that to you and equal your crucifixion on the cross. Is this a good exchange? This is not a good exchange. This is not a fair trade. God isn't sending his son into the world so it can be fair. This is completely unfair, and it's all on heaven's side where they are the ones being robbed. They are the ones not being given what is due. He is the reward. All the reward of all his suffering is all of us. Is it not reasonable? Is that not a reasonable service? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's why we're talking this morning. It's why there's preaching. It's why there's prayer. It's why there's evangelism. It's why we study. It's why we disciple, because the renewing of our mind. We got stinking thinking. And where does it come from? It comes from our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It is a deceptive place. We need to hide his word in our heart. It's why you need to be plugged into church, not because it's a church building. If they do not study the word of God, okay, in a minute here, we are going to get right into the ministry of the word of God. And what do you mean by that? I mean that the Bible is fully preached when God manifests his power. Amen. I believe it everywhere I go, and I've seen it everywhere I go. I can boldly, confidently say it because my boldness and confidence is not in Jonathan. I know that his word is true. So I know it's going to show up for you and for me this morning. I get excited being able to preach, not because I get a moment to preach and grandstand and have a microphone. It's what is God going to do today? How is he going to show up in his people? Who's getting healed this morning? Who's going to get a word from God? Who's going to be encouraged and uplifted about something that this guy doesn't know, but he knows? What's going to happen? And that's about to happen because the word of God has been preached because he's come for the leper. And he doesn't turn away all who call on his name. But if you want to sit back, if you want to shrink back, if you want to have your arms back and you want to sit and speculate, that is all you're going to get. You are going to get nosebleed seats watching a great God do a mighty thing, and he wants to do it in you. He doesn't want to move you out of the way. He wants to move through you. He wants to heal the deepest parts and pull it up to the surface. He's not a God that slaps a Band-Aid on it and says, get over it. Sometimes you need a hug. Sometimes you need a spanking. They're both there. It says if he holds back his discipline, then he does not love us as sons and daughters. But it is a pure discipline. It's not a beating. It's not abuse. It's not for destruction. It is to edify you and build you up and to let you know there's a sting there. Because you need to know that the pain is there. Because when you know that the pain is there, you know there's a problem. And this is going to lead you to hell if you don't turn from it. You've got to turn from your evil ways. You've got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've got to turn your time. You've got to give God more of your time. You can't just give it to entertainment and to shows and let life just go on by. Every day is valuable. Today is the day of the Lord. Your breath is his breath. He breathed his breath into Adam and he became a living being. You are alive only because he's breathing in you.
You are alive because of his blood. You are alive because the grace and mercy of God is giving you time to repent. And if you don't repent, if you don't turn, then the enemy will love you, yes, right into hell with him. Because hell was not made for you and me. It was made for him and all who follow him. That is not your daddy. That is not your father. There is a living word gospel that will manifest itself everywhere we go if we will believe it. What's impossible with man, the word says, is possible with God. Where Jonathan reaches the end of his limits, perfect, because that's when God shows up. That's when there's a distinction between any man of God and where God is God. And we end up becoming just like the mediums in the time of Pharaoh, where all of a sudden we can no longer duplicate the plagues. We can no longer duplicate the power of God. We've reached our end. And now the rest, even all those mediums, recognize this is the God of the Jews. We don't know this God. From then on was their education. And we do not want what they were educated in. We are not to be partakers of that. There is a great physician. It says that he is a high priest that ascended into heaven and petitions for us, prays for us while you are asleep, while you are in despair, while you have no answers. He is petitioning to the throne of God. He is the son of the most high king, and he has the name above all names seated right beside him. So he can just go, hey, dad, guess what? Kelly was talking to me today. Oh, yeah. He doesn't sit there and say, yeah, it was a measly 20 minutes, so I can't answer her prayer. You know, it doesn't matter. It's in a fleeting moment. Immediately, they were cleansed. There's immediately's and there's walkthroughs. But either way, his healing power, his presence is with you. Do you want Jesus this morning? Do you want him with you this morning? If there's anyone in here who does not know Jesus, has not surrendered their heart to him, that most deceptive thing that we all have, All have sinned, all have fallen short. So you're not extra picked out today. We've all have to enter in through the same gate, and the gate is called Jesus. Right. Jesus said, I am the door. We all walk through the same door, repenting of our sin, saying that I have sinful flesh, that I have sinful desires. I have sinned against you, O God. Will you forgive me of my sin? Will you come in and wash me clean and come in and be the Lord of my life? If you have not done that today and that's what you would like to do, now is the time. Yes. To be bold, as we shared the testimony earlier of the gal who just shot up. I need God. I need cleansed. He's come for the leper. All of us. I've been healed of my leprosy. And like I confessed to you this morning, I'm continuing to be cleansed. That leprosy does not overtake my body. That each time that I let a little leaven in, the Lord helps me and directs me in how to shut that door that I just opened. I'm not perfect. I don't aim to be in Jonathan, but I am to be perfect as he is perfect. I'm not looking for my self-help here, guys. I'm not getting into yoga and emptying my mind. The Bible says to be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, the solutions that are out there aren't going to help you. They're doctrines of demons telling us that this is the way. And you empty yourself. And the Lord's saying, no, 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 be filled. When you start pouring fresh water into a dirty glass, all that stuff just starts naturally coming out little bit by little bit by little bit. And soon even he can take a drink from you because of what he's poured in you. You need Jesus this morning? Anyone in here need Jesus this morning? Need to rededicate their heart to the Lord? Need to give their heart back to Jesus because too much of the world has it. Maybe too much of something out there has it. Has your heart, has your mind, has your time. And you're like, I need Jesus. I need him back. Be bold. Be strong. Stand up. Just say, I'm in need. I'm in need. It would be foolish of me to just come into any house and think that everyone's. Because I'm up against it sometimes. And I can't look at what I see. I've got to put my faith in Jesus. I've got to put my trust in him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, Jonathan. That verse comes up to me all the time in devotions, all the time, even when I'm not even reading it. I'm reading something else and it pops up. Are you going to trust me? Because I still have areas inside and it hurts. It hurts when he says it. But you got to pay attention when it hurts.
Because you know there's some truth there. Uproot that out of me, God. I want to trust you. I believe, but help my unbelief. You're my everything. Sorry for just being me. I want to be you. I want you to live and move inside of me. Anyone need Jesus today that does not have him? If anybody that ends up watching this, okay, thank you. Anyone else that does not, that might be watching this, I'm going to throw this out there for people that are watching then, because we just don't know when anybody may just all of a sudden pluck this down and watch it. Then you bow a knee, tell Jesus, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. And you don't even have to throw out every little sin that you've done. He knows them all. He's been there. He's been watching you your whole life. Just say, Lord, forgive me of it all. Come in and wash me clean. And you're going to think it's impossible, but what's impossible with man is possible with God. The word says so. He says so. So, Lord, cleanse me of my sin. Come in and now invite him to be the Lord of your life, to be king, to be father, to be friend. And he'll walk you. He'll teach you. He'll guide you. And you'll quickly, from the Spirit, start to get a leading of where to go and what to do. And you just lean on that. You lean on him. This isn't a medium. This isn't yoga. This isn't Reiki. This isn't some other belief system. This is Jesus Christ. And you are grabbing a hold of him and him alone. And you're saying, be the Lord of my life. All the other things got to go. All the other stuff has to move to this side and to that side. The seas have got to be parted. And the Lord will get you through it. And he'll lead you out of whatever funk you're in. What you think it's too difficult. There's nothing too difficult for God. You can't run from him. There's no height or depth that you can get away. Jonah, read the book of Jonah in the Bible. You see how he got away. You see how he ran from what God called him to. And just give him your heart. And you say, in Jesus' name, amen. And now you chase him. Now you chase him. Chase him everywhere he goes. Anywhere you can find Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.